So tonight is March 28th, 2024, and we are 87 days into 2024.
Wow.
Without recapping all the events that have taken place in the last 87 days, suffice it to say, it has been an extraordinary year already. Not only has the Lord added new members to this family, He's added new revelation to this family, He's added new relationships to this family, new regions of the world, of the gospel to go out into the world in this family. Man, He's adding new roommates to this family. We got some new neighbors at the single guy's house and the single girl's house. And we're not even halfway there. We're still living on a prayer. We are seeing men and families come alive this year.
We are.
Men, are you coming alive this year? Yeah. Is your identity and your mezuzah and your application of it taking root this year? Yeah. Single men, do you have clarity on who you are as sons of God? We are truly living in a breakout year and a breakout season. And sermons like the one that we had this past Sunday, A Constant Yield, are the kind of messages that help us build momentum moving forward.
Did you guys enjoy that message, A Constant Yield? Well, without trying to rehash everything that Pastor Matthew, Pastor Wade, and Pastor Spencer so excellently did last Sunday, what we want to do tonight is genuinely share with you the biggest impacts that sermon had on us. So what we're going to do is use last Sunday's message as a springboard into tonight's topic, which will help us continue in the biblical narrative of the final moments of Jesus' days on earth. You guys turn to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to pick up in verse 12 in the ESV. As you were turning, say there. Everybody there? Making our way there. Guillermo, it's good to see you, man. All right, listen to what it says in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it into a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. All right, you guys are well aware of the events that are happening right after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And if you're like us, what you learned last Sunday is that you were not expecting this act that we see here in Matthew chapter 21 to be the very next thing that Jesus does.
No. Pastor, I know I needed salvation.
Yeah.
I know I needed Jesus to save me, but I didn't know he would take this path.
Yeah. Truth be told, this pattern that we see in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, honestly should not be foreign to us. You hear the people cry out for salvation. Hosanna, save us. And the very next thing is the Lord removes idolatry and things that does not belong in the temple, nor in the lives of the very people. So when you really think about it, like I said earlier, it should not be foreign to us. Isn't this reminiscent of our own salvation experience? Where you cried out, "Hosanna, save me. Lord, I need salvation." And he responded by first removing things from your life that should not be there in the first place. Okay, so that was my born-again experience, Pastor Linton. That was your born-again experience, Pastor Linton. That was Carlos' born-again experience. And truth be told, Brother Ubong, was it only at your born-again experience that he stopped removing things from your life?
Oh, it was Sunday.
Yeah, it was today, this week. See, from last Sunday, one of our favorite moments and biggest impact and favorite points was that the blind and the lame, they were not deterred by Jesus' actions to remove the unholy things found in the temple. In fact, those who were blind and lame actually embraced it because they knew their true state and what was going on really in their hearts. They came to Jesus in the temple. They didn't ask and say, "Hey, Jesus, we kind of like what you got going on over there. How about we meet outside the temple?" No. They met him inside the temple because what they were really after was a true salvation. Not their own experience or their own idea of what salvation looked like. Definitely not a self-determined outcome and expectation of what salvation looks like. If you guys ever gone to buy something, whether it's a car, a washer and dryer, just something that you need within your home, and you see it and it looks good, but when you purchase it or you test drive it, it doesn't look as good as it initially did, or rather, it didn't function as it initially did. Well, salvation is the exact same thing. We don't project what salvation will look like. We don't determine what salvation will look like. No, we are the blind and the lame who have to humble ourselves and meet him in the temple as he's removing things from our lives, because the true, what we really want is true salvation as God determines it.
Come on, wives. When you're asking your husband to pastor you, I need help with this.
Yeah.
You then don't get to determine how he helps you, right? The same thing goes for us, men. Lord, I need you in this situation.
Yeah.
I want to just skirt right on around that difficulty. No, son, that's not how you get saved. He removes something out of you, and he causes you to approach what you need in the situation. See, what we love and know about Jesus is that he was a man who could not be stopped. Once he set his face resolutely towards something, he could not be stopped. But the beautiful thing about Sunday was, is you know who else that was true about? Even the blind and the lame. Even those who are walking in blameless. When you recognize your true state,
yeah,
and you are accepting him removing things out of your temple, the things that do not belong, because he's already given you what you need, and then you need his help and you approach him, you find out that he meets you graciously, and yeah, he meets you with power, and he meets you with transformation. And that is the kind of salvation experience that we walk in. Not one of 8 years ago, not one of 2 years ago, but of one of a constant recognition of what needs to be removed from the temple so that we can be healed and bear fruit. See, the man or woman who is aware of their true state is not put off by the cleansing that is required inside of their temple. You know that the word says you are the temple of God. This is the process that Jesus was repping for us. It is because they have the revelation that the cleansing brings renewal in their souls. How many of you want renewal in your souls?
I do.
What about a harvest of righteousness in your own life?
I want that.
What about a harvest of righteousness in your family's life?
I definitely want that.
This is the process that our Messiah comes in.
Yeah.
This is the process that he walks us through. His triumphal entry looks like entering into the temple, having a disdain and a hatred for the things that God hates, so that he can restore the things that God loves. In fact, you hear a similar desire echoed by David in Psalm 139. We're going to go there. Psalm 139, 23. In the NLT.
Yeah.
It's a movement.
Elder Charlie, this one is for you.
It's a movement. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me, or how I read this earlier is put out. My dyslexia was helping me. Put out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. David is asking for the searching. He is longing for the Lord to point out anything that offends him, him being the Lord. David's true and only desire is to experience salvation as directed by the Lord on a continual basis.
Yeah.
It is this kind of heart's cry and desire for the searching and the cleansing of the Lord that helps us rightly engage with the topic that we really want to get into tonight. So you guys turn to Matthew chapter 26. And as you're turning there, say there as you're turning there, we're going to make note of a few things that are happening as we travel to Matthew 26. So we left off in Matthew 21, Jesus' triumphal entry. So he has engaged by walking through the streets of Jerusalem and riding on a colt. He's engaged with cleansing the temple. He's went on to heal the blind and the lame. He's even had a supernatural experience with a fig tree that has given his disciples a well-needed lesson. But what happens after that? Does he stop at that?
No.
Does he stop at one supernatural act or one trying act? No.
No.
He continues to press on into the Father's will. So in Matthew 21:23, it starts, and we're not going to turn there. But he has his authority that was given to him by the Father questioned. He goes on to communicate kingdom truths through the parables to the people and the Jewish leadership. And you know what he gets for his troubles? They try to arrest him.
Yeah.
They try to restrain him. It's what he gets for trying to communicate the truths of the kingdom. It's never happened to anyone here. With evil intent, the Pharisees are tempting to trap Jesus in a question about paying taxes. We're just going to keep going right past that one, huh?
Yeah.
He goes on to tell his disciples many parables, explaining to them the many difficulties and trials that are going to have to take place before Israel and the world is ultimately redeemed. Throughout these chapters, you find Jesus pouring out his soul into his disciples because he knows what he must do in the very near future.
Yeah.
So, as Pastor stated, where we find ourselves in the calendar is in this process. Yeah. We're not just walking through the chapters in the book, but we're actually walking in the days that this was happening in Jesus' life. Put yourself in his shoes. He knows what is to come. He knows what he must do. And just because there is something difficulty coming, he doesn't take a break. He doesn't take a respite and say, all right, let me take a break. Let me prepare myself for this. No, what does he do? He does what he's always done. He does the will of the Father, and he raises up disciples and teaches them.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of action that takes place between Jesus' triumphal entry and where we are now in Matthew 26. With that understood, let's pick up in Matthew 26, starting in verse 1.
All right, you guys in Matthew chapter 26?
Yeah.
Look at verse 1, and we're going to take this one in the NASB. Changing things up on y'all. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Okay. Tonight, we are going to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Somebody say focus.
Focus.
We are going to focus and engage with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, not reteach about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's a difference. If you want to know more about the crucifixion, there's an excellent teaching that in 2013 that Pastor Eric did entitled 3 Days and Three Nights. This teaching ties us right back to the Hebraic roots and gives us a background of what we teach here at LCM. In fact, I implore you to go listen to that sermon because you will be blessed by listening to it. Because one, it does not hold to the traditional view that most people cling to in regards to crucifixion, which is Jesus being buried on a Friday evening and raised on a Sunday. But rather, 3 Days and Three Nights from 2013 grounds us in the biblical accounting and Jewish view and roots that is held about Jesus' crucifixion, which is him crucified on a Wednesday afternoon and raised on Sunday before daylight, which, by the way, is the correct and proper biblical view. As we mentioned earlier, leading up to Matthew chapter 26, there are many contending moments and encounters in the life of Jesus. You can see this as you're reading through it. There are moments of opposition, accusations, questioning, working to entrap him. The truth be told is when you engage with Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 2, you find out that a long time before Jesus says what he says here in Matthew chapter 26 about the Son of Man being handed over for crucifixion, you realize that Jesus had already been undergoing crucifying moments leading into Matthew chapter 26. Did you guys catch that? Then when you read through Matthew 21, 22, 23, you work your way to Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus is speaking here in verse 2, he is in fact speaking about facing the cross and his physical death that is the salvation for all humanity. And somebody say, and? What we don't want you guys to miss is that the entire time leading up to this statement said by Jesus about his own crucifixion, he had already been undergoing crucifying moments the entire time leading up to this. So what we want you guys to think about is when you think about crucifixion, it should not be taken as one great momentous act of laying down your life for Jesus Christ, but rather It should be seen as many. Somebody say many. Many crucifying moments in our lives that show that we are also participators in his ultimate crucifixion. See, it's one thing to lay down your life in one great act of faith. It's another to die daily and undergo crucifying moments daily. I mean, today is Thursday. We've had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and today. Can you guys relate and say that you've had some crucifying moments? Right? Crucifying moments multiple times during the day.
Here's one that'll hit. Husbands, do you die once for your bride?
No!
Don't you lay down your life many times for your bride just like Jesus did?
Yeah.
That is what we're talking about. So what we're going to get tonight is a Romans 8:5 outlook of the Spirit on what crucifixion is. As a matter of fact, the title of tonight's sermon is The Proper Perspective. Come on, say the proper perspective. This is something that's worth engaging with.
Yeah.
If this was true for the perfect Son of God who was without sin, did not have a sinful nature, him having to undergo crucifying moments, we can honestly prove and show with more scriptures that we can even fit into this message, then it is certainly true. Say certainly true.
Certainly true.
It is certainly true for us that we will undergo crucifying moments in the very same manner, in the very same frequency, in the very same consistency that Jesus Christ did.
Yeah.
Just for a second, think through this again. Who is Jesus speaking to at the beginning of Matthew 26?
Think about it.
Oh, come on, talk to me. Who is he speaking to? He's talking to his disciples. Y'all can speak. Praise God. Then it should be no surprise to us that what he says in Luke 9 to his disciples will coincide with what he's saying right now. Do you want to go after him in your life?
I do.
Do you want to follow Jesus?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Then turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, 23. You know where we're headed. And he said to all. I'm going to let you get there.
Y'all still turning. We want your eyeballs to see this for yourself.
Yeah. No, dust off this verse. And he said to all. No, he said to the serious ones.
No.
He said to the full-time ministers. No. Newsflash, you're all full-time ministers. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross when it feels good.
Mm.
When he has that feeling. Mm. Take up his cross daily and follow me.
Yeah.
Embracing the crucified moments in our lives, it puts us on a path of our crucified Messiah. You walk the same path that he walked, which is a glorious path, which is a supernatural path, which is a path that you get to walk with your Father. John 13:15 says that Jesus has set an example for us to do what he did. This is how we enter the kingdom of God, by doing exactly what Jesus did, by walking the same path that Jesus did in the same manner that he walked it. We've heard it said by men of God that we love. Bim has a list in his phone of thousands of quotes that we've picked up in his body.
Thousands is a bit of a stretch.
1,000? 1,000 minus 500? All right, you got 500. 1,000 steps in your daily life toward, we've heard it said by men of God that there are 1,000 steps in your daily life toward your death for Christ. If you're called to go, you won't do there what you're not doing here. If you're called to be a bow and to send, you won't do then what you're not doing now. Today is the day to pick up our cross and follow him. Now that we have made it clear that all of us get to, Pastor Prince not here yet, all of us get to undergo crucifying moments.
Yeah!
To walk on the crucified path of our Jewish king, there's something else we want to point out in Matthew 26, 2. So go with us there.
Okay, so we're making you turn back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. And Pastor Linton said something, that we get to undergo those crucifying moments to walk on the crucified path of our Jewish king.
Amen.
I know some of you guys watch movies. There's nothing wrong with watching movies. But do you like your superheroes to come in and save the day? without actually dying or making a great sacrifice? No, nobody watches movies like that. No, it's at the brink of death that they show up and everybody's like, hooray! Well, this is not a movie, right?
Like Rocky.
And praise the Lord, it's not a movie. When we engage in the kingdom, it's not much of a sacrifice if you don't die. Why do you appreciate your brothers? Why do you appreciate men of God and women of God? Why do you appreciate your team and your team unity meeting? It's because they lay down their life. It is, it's John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his brothers. That's what has built this church. And so we get to undergo these crucifying moments. So we said earlier that we want to point out something else in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2. I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to point out what we want to share with you guys tonight. It says this: you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Okay, insert yourself in the story. If you were hearing this for the very first time, like the disciples are, and you already knew the backdrop of Matthew chapter 21 leading up into this very moment that Jesus is speaking this to you, would you think that Jesus is unaware and unsure of what is about to happen to him? No, absolutely not. He said it in the Peshat. So clearly the answer is no. And what we want you guys to catch here in this passage is Jesus' attitude and perspective he has towards his crucifixion. That's a big difference. It's one thing to know that a crucifying moment is headed for your life, or you're currently sitting in a crucified moment right now. It is entirely different that you have the right attitude and the proper perspective towards those crucifying moments in your life. Think about Acts chapter 7 going to chapter 8. How is it that Stephen is getting stoned while still praying for those who are stoning him? He had the proper perspective. He understood that even in the natural, as he was dying, he understood and had the proper perspective and attitude about what his crucifixion in that moment was really achieving. I want to point out Nick Rosales. Nick, you are a man that has the proper and right perspective of crucifying moments in your life. I want to tell you that the pastoral staff is proud of how you are handling what is happening in your life right now. This is a model for our body. I want to tell you that the same King that transformed your life many years ago is the same King who is walking you through this crucified path, and you're going to find out something extraordinary as you continue to walk through this path. LCM, what we can glean from this passage in Matthew chapter 26 is Jesus' attitude and perspective is one that is secure in his identity and confident of the very outcome. You actually see him display the same attitude in Luke chapter 13, verses 32 through 33, as he's already approaching Jerusalem, and he finds out that Herod wants to kill him. So let's put this up on the screen. This is Luke 13, 32.
I always hear this when I go to do the will of God.
He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." When you read this, you can hear the surety, the confidence, the certainty that Jesus has because he knows to whom he belongs in the midst of the crucifying moments. And he is also confident in the ultimate outcome of crucifixion in his life. So I told you guys that we've had crucifying moments this week. Well, for me, that started on Monday. I mean, there was one on Sunday, and Monday was like the razor-sharp point for Abimbola.
You keep the streak alive.
Yeah, I was sitting in the office, working as normal like anybody else, and I got a phone call. What I didn't know that was on the other side of this phone call is that one of my relatives passed within hours of Monday morning. A death knocking on my door. And this phone call was made by my dad. And you guys know the supernatural restoration that God has done with my family. And when I heard what had happened in my family, consulted with my team, I went to go see my parents. As I'm driving there, I'm thinking through, wow, how fresh this is. How, what feels like an inconvenience, but nevertheless, this is what I'm walking through. As I'm headed to their house, I'm praying, asking the Father, Lord, show me what is it that you want me to say. It's not because I can't say a lot of things. How many people have been in a situation where it's really heavy and weighty? And there are a lot of scriptures coming to mind. There are many things that you can say in that moment. But you know by the Spirit of God that it's not a plethora of scriptures you need. It's the one thing that would actually water the souls of the people that you're going to minister to. And that's what I was working through. Like, what do you actually want me to say in this moment, Father? And when I got there, it was heavy. It was rough. I mean, this is hours within just of hearing about the death that happened. And in the moment of this crucifying moment for me, the feeling, somebody say feeling, that was seeking to overwhelm me was that the Father was not with me. The feeling that was seeking to overwhelm me was that I was somehow abandoned by God. That he was with me when I woke up in the morning, he's with me when I was at work, but the moment I got the phone call and I knew I needed to act, he's just no longer with me. Again, it's a feeling, but nevertheless, it was there. The Lord showed, it's a lie, Pastor Wade. The Lord showed up. The answer was always prayer and the very word of God. The Lord was faithful. He showed himself to be with me regardless of what I was feeling. And if you guys been in crucifying moments where you know the truth in here and also in here, but there are feelings that are trying to dominate you that God is not with you.
Y'all have felt that. You've had all these ideas about, oh, I would say this, or in this situation, I would do that. And then you get punched in the mouth with the crucifying moment. What comes out of you? We talk a lot about sonship, about how it's the first thing attacked. Well, it's not attacked when things are going great, when things are hunky-dory, as they say. It's attacked when you find yourself in a moment that the Father ordained you to be in. And you have all these ideas of what might happen, what could happen, until you get to that situation and your mind goes blank. And you begin to project failure, project defeat, project abandonment, bastard thoughts. These are the moments where we must run to the Father. And Jesus is laying out a proper example of the proper perspective that we must have. So Jesus had been telling his disciples what had to happen. He'd been preparing them. He'd been letting them know ahead of time. When he says, now the Son of Man must be crucified, they didn't know that before. He was letting them know ahead of time what must happen. And it didn't just start in Matthew 26. He had been doing it his entire ministry. He had been preparing himself for this very moment with prayer, with supplication. And now the hour was upon him. The weight was upon him. The reality of the difficulty was upon him. The insufficiency of his own strength and his disciples' own strength to carry them through this was upon him. Do you feel the weight?
Yeah.
I know you've walked through this, but do you feel the weight as we're talking about it? This weight of, man, my strength cannot carry me through what must be done for the will of God. Yeah. But Jesus pressed on. Yeah. And he kept going, and there's a reason that he kept going, and we're going to gain that proper perspective tonight. After this moment in Matthew 26, Jesus goes on to be betrayed. So after the weight of a moment, okay, it's going to live. No, it continues. He goes on to be betrayed by Judas. He goes on and displays extraordinary Gethsemane grit, and his disciples let him down a little bit.
A little bit.
A little bit.
I think
abandoning
your friend in his most critical time in need is more than a little bit. I would say it's quite extraordinary.
Would you say that's a crucifying moment?
Yes.
He gets arrested for preaching the word of God. He is beaten. He is denied by Peter. He carries his cross, and ultimately, he is facing an excruciating death on a cross.
Yeah.
These are these crucifying moments that seek to take our breath away. And more than that, seek to separate us from the Father. Meaning he's not here with me in this. I'm walking through this all alone. Let's go to Matthew 27 to gain the proper perspective. Pick it up in verse 45. Say there when you're there. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. You've been in that crucifying moment where it feels dark. It feels weighty. It feels suffocating. Darkness was over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" How many of us have read, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," but haven't really thought through what Jesus was saying here with his last breath?
I know I have.
We've done that. But then you come to this church and you're taught about the suffering king. You're taught that this was a reference to a certain passage, and you know where we're going. But let's take it away from just the passage and scholarship.
Yeah, come on.
When you come to your crucifying moment, when you get to that moment that grips your soul, that seeks to rob you of your breath and take your confidence and your sonship from you, what comes to mind?
Let's just engage with this a little bit. Pastor Linton said something earlier. I mentioned earlier when I was going to go see my parents to minister to them, many scriptures are coming to mind, praise the Lord, and I was trying to discern rightly the right thing God wanted me to say. Pastor Linton said, have you been in a situation where you're standing in the midst of the crucifying moment and nothing comes to mind? Maybe you had passages in your mind before, but in the moment, nothing is in your mind. Like you've never read the Bible before. Like you can't even find the book of Genesis in that moment. There's a swirling amount of emotions. What happens when you're having to make a major decision in the hospital room? It feels like he's not with you, right? Again, it's a lie and it's a feeling. But these moments are necessary in the life of a believer. And Pastor Linton's going to help us with this.
We're going to keep engaging with this for a little bit. So maybe you have a spouse with health issues and you're unable to physically get to them. That's a crucifying moment. You're dealing with sick children into the wee hours of the morning, and you have very important meetings and work-related events the next day. And it's worth it, and they're right. Just a plug here. Children are not an inconvenience.
Come on.
They are the reason for our life. And very yet, you got to get up to work the next day. You're receiving correction about what you have accepted in your life that is actually not pleasing to the Lord, nor is it good spiritual hygiene. Crucifying moments. Increasing responsibility at work and in the kingdom and thinking there's no way to continue at this pace. And we're getting more and more specific. You have the revelation that you must make shalom in your homes. The marriage teaching up to this point has gone unapplied. And now you're being faced with what you must pick up and do. Come on, husbands. Not been applying the revelation that we've been given, but now we stand up and we say, hey, no more. No, we're going to deal with this. And you got to walk into your house after a long day at work and put into practice what you haven't been. That's a crucifying moment. It's a good one. It's a glorious one. And there's something you have to face. Jesus is going to help us right now. Among the many things that we love about Jesus, it is rather special, is that as he is dying physically, he is still fulfilling the prophetic word that has gone out from him. So as he is dying physically, he is quoting scripture and bringing to mind an entire passage for people to remember.
That is an excellent way to go out, by the way.
Yeah. While he's dying, not while he's studying, not when things feel great. No, when he is cut, what comes out of him is the word of God. How did he do it? We're almost there. This lesson for us in the midst of these crucifying moments is that we can still choose to act rightly and godly in that situation. Do you understand that? When you don't feel it, you can choose to act godly. It's a choice. Right feelings, they may not come before right actions. But when you apply right actions, the right feelings will follow. Turn with us to Psalm 22 And let's read from the original author of this passage.
As you guys return to Psalm chapter 22, say the proper perspective. All right, we're going to pick this one up in verse 1 in the NIV. It says this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent. Anyone who's ever studied the word would know that David actually never participated in a physical crucifixion. And when you read here in Psalm chapter 22, you can hear that where he is in his life, he has found himself in the midst of a crucifying moment. You can hear it in his words. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why are you so far from saving me? You can see that he's wrestling. He's engaging with the tangible realities of what he is facing. And when we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David, he is in a very real crucifying moment and cries out with his very last breath. Man, how do you want to go out? How do you want to handle the crucifying moments? Because all of us walk through it. Our Savior showed us how.
Remember, we said the crucifying moments are just an event in the future.
Yeah.
The crucifying moments are today. So how do you want to live today in the crucifying moments?
Yeah.
Do you want to handle it well? Come on, talk to me, church.
Yeah.
Do you want to deal with the crucifying moments in your life in the same way that Jesus did?
Yeah.
You can and you will. And yeah, the turn starts right now.
In fact, here in our midst, we have men like Elder Adam Cora, who has demonstrated the right attitude and the right proper perspective of how to walk rightly through a crucifying moment. I want to tell you, Elder, that you are a shining example amongst us tonight. Brother Stevens, the same with you and your wife. You show your guys to have shown yourself to have iron that is at work inside of your soul and a telephone spine that is from the heavens, because you guys have the proper perspective and attitude in that crucifying moment, and I'm proud of you.
You know who else has a proper perspective? Carlos Rueda.
Yeah.
That man has a conviction to get before the face of the Father of glory and feel the way he feels and think the way he thinks and speak the way that the Lord speaks.
Come on.
This is what we're talking about. So I told you, we're going to make a turn. Have you been engaging with that crucifying moment?
Yeah.
You call to mind those situations that have been gripping at your soul? Maybe you have some in your future that you know God wants to put to death. This is the turn that we make right here. In Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, yet. Say yet.
Yet.
So if we stop reading at verse 2, it says, oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. That might be a bad place to stop, right? That would be a bad chapter break. But yet, say yet.
Yet.
Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel.
Amen.
In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. And in you, they trusted and were not put to shame.
Amen.
See, what we're wrestling with as we go through the crucifying moments is ultimately, men, am I going to be put to shame in this moment? I know I've staked my claim on the word of God. I know I've staked my claim on my mezuzah. I know I've staked my claim, planting my feet where God has told me. But man, am I going to be put to shame in this moment? See, David and Jesus, they had in hand and in heart the testimony of how Adonai had been with their fathers. How he literally led them through the desert. Brother Moreland prophesied that in worship. How he led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. The goal of the crucifying moments is not the crucifying moment. And we're focusing on the crucifixion tonight, but what we're really doing is we're saying, hey, this was the goal of the crucifixion. This is what Jesus had his mindset on, and this is what he was able to do. The goal of the crucifying moment is not the crucifying moment in and of itself, but rather to point you to who is with you in that moment of crucifixion. That is what gave Jesus the spiritual backbone of a telephone pole to undergo what he did. I'm going to share with you a scripture that has been wrecking me and transforming my perspective the last few weeks. It's a common one, and it's one that's being driven down into my soul. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Church, I want to tell you, to believe that God exists, you must have the conviction that the Father is near you and is not abandoning you in your circumstance. So when Bim is going to minister to his mother whose sister just died, and there are many things that come to mind, many things you could say, but we're searching for the right thing to say, the right words, the conviction that, no, Lord, yes, my mind's blank, but you haven't left me. You are here, and I'm going to seek you in this situation. Well, what that leads to is that those who, that you are rewarded because you earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. That means a certainty that he will answer you. Church, what I'm engaging with is I'm growing to press into God's presence. Do you know I'm growing in pressing into God's presence? Not to preach, not so that I have something to say, but because he's my Father. And it's what I need, and ultimately what my family needs, and what you need. Amen. And what I'm learning is that there are crucifying moments where I don't want to bring to God that fear. I don't want to bring to God the thing that I'm really afraid of, the thing that I really don't want to talk about, the thing that is really wicked, so that he can deal with it and give me the proper perspective. Well, you can't get help like that, church. What in you are you holding back from the Lord that he's saying, hey, that right there, I want to deal with that. No, this dark area in your corner right there, I want to deal with this. Come bring that before me so I can give you the proper perspective. You know what I'm hearing from the Lord? Is that I will answer you. He says to me, I will answer you. So, church, I say to you, what is it that you need to bring before the Lord? Come on. What is that fear that has remained in your room? You haven't evicted it yet. It's still there. What's that heart posture, that thing that's keeping you from having a proper perspective? What is it that you need to bring before the Lord so that he can deal with it and give you the proper perspective? That is what will allow you to walk through this like Jesus did. That is what will allow you to, for the joy set before you, endure what's going on. And you'll become a source of light for those around you. Yeah. Jeremiah 33:1 says, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you did not know. You know why Jeremiah was in the courtyard of the guard? Why he was confined? For obedience, because he was obedient to the word of the Lord, and he found himself in a situation where he needed to be saved. He needed a word from God, and the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, when you call to me, I will answer you. Amen. When you find yourself in a situation where, because of obedience, you're in a tight spot, because you've begun to put the word of God into practice, because you've begun to do what he has told you to do, you find yourself in a tight spot. In that situation, you will call to him and he will answer you. Yeah. Are you getting that proper perspective?
Yeah.
That is what the Lord is trying to impart to us today.
That's really beautiful that the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you. It's because God never left him the entire time. Yeah. He was in the courtyard of the guard. Listen, guys, any real honest engagement with Psalm chapter 22, you'll find that there are many crucifying moments that came in cycles in David's life. You guys go read the chapter in your own time. Read through verses 6-8. You'll find out that there are men who are mocking him, men who are spewing venomous hatred towards him. It's not pretty when you read through it. And with all of that background, pay attention to what David says in verses 9-11. He says, yet you brought me out of the womb. That is the proper perspective, church, that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of doing what is right, pleasing to your Father in obedience, you're in a crucifying moment and there's accusations against you. Even Matthew speaks about this, that blessed are you when men revile you. They say all kind of wicked things against you because you love the Lord. You're walking in the crucified moment in the path of your Messiah, and just like the prophets that came before you and after you. He says, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Did you guys catch that in verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 22? David found strength in how God had been with his fathers. Just a show of hands, when you've been in some crucified moments, has God brought to mind other testimonies of believers that you love that have gone through the exact same thing so that you can be strengthened? Yep. David starts off the psalm with, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? And it says, yet I remember what you did for my fathers. They were not put to shame. He's speaking about how God was near them, how God answered them in their time of need. And now, in verse 9, he is personally calling to mind how God has been with him. So we talked about going through crucifying moments, and you've already walked through them. Now the question is, how did you walk through them? Wasn't it because God was with you the entire yes. time? Yes. So we said we're 87 days into 2024. Just think about when you first got to LCM. You've been undergoing crucifying moments, but the point hasn't been the crucifying moments. It's to help you have the proper perspective of who is with you in the crucifying moment the entire time, strengthening you. Listen, you have to live your life with the revelation that God exists in your present circumstance, in your context, in the situation that you find yourself in that moment. And based on that conviction, based on that revelation, you must ask and believe that he will reward you. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus, that though he scorned the cross for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 says. And he did so not because he was hyper-focused on the cross and the crucifixion. No, he was hyper-focused and had a resolute gaze towards his heavenly Father. This led him into situations where he needed to be saved because of his obedience to the Father, although he was hated by the world the entire time. In that situation, Jesus believed that his Father was not only with him, but that the Father will reward him if he kept going and going and seeking after the Father. You can read this in John chapter 17. Look at his prayer. Look at how confident he is that he's praying for his disciples and others that would come after him. This is how we must draw near to our God. Not fearing the moments of temporary loss. Not fearing those moments where things have to die. But rather, the only way we can really do this is that we have the hyper-focus and proper perspective on our King, that he is very near us. This leads you to come away with the conviction that he will answer you when you are drawn near to him. We said it once and we're going to say it again. So we get this. The goal of the crucifying moments is not the crucifying moments in and of itself, but rather to point to the Father who is with you in those moments of crucifixion, and he's never abandoned you.
Say, he will answer me.
He will answer me.
When you find yourself in a situation because of obedience that is crucifying, and you call out to him, he will answer you. Verse 19 of Psalm 22, but you, O Lord, be not far off. You see how he's continually calling to mind the closeness of the Lord in the midst of difficulty? Right before verse 19, there's difficulty. There's crucifying things that are happening. But he is calling to mind, Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Do you know what the LSB says in this last verse? And we went and checked it in the Hebrew. It says, you have answered me. Before he even finds himself in the situation, he's saying, Lord, you will deliver me from the dogs that are coming for my life. You will answer me when I cry out to you. That is when you find out that he is near you and that he is your strength. When you find yourself in a place of obedience, needing salvation, and you cry out to him. So in verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 22, David is engaging with the crucifying moment, but finds strength because of what Adonai did for his fathers. How he was near them, and he answered them. In verses 6 through 11, David again is engaging with the crucifying moments, but finding strength because he is calling to mind the fact that God has been with him and answered him in every circumstance that he has sought the Lord. Now, David has the confident hope that God will deliver him, future tense, from whatever comes before him. And we're going to get to more of that as we continue. He is not projecting defeat, but he's projecting deliverance. In how many of our crucifying moments, the things that are gripping our souls, do we project defeat and go into cycles of just projecting defeat and the worst possible outcome? No, that is what must die on the altar tonight, so that we can project deliverance from God, because that is the pattern that God lives in.
Yeah.
As we're approaching a close,
yeah,
we want to talk to you about Acts 23:11.
Yeah, let's just put this up on the screen. This is really beautiful. Look at what it says. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Isn't this beautiful?
Yeah.
Jesus says in John 8 that the Father hasn't left him alone. And we know that he went through many crucifying moments leading up to his crucifixion. He knew the Father was with him the entire time. Now we have resurrected Jesus is with Paul in prison to strengthen him in his moment of crucifixion. How beautiful is our Lord and Savior? He could have given Paul a dream, could have sent a brother to Paul, and that would have been amazing. But he showed up next to Paul and said, "Hey, I am with you." Just like Jeremiah chapter 33, "Hey, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know." Listen, we don't need Jesus to physically manifest, and that would be awesome. No, his spirit is inside of us. We have promises from God, and he does not leave us. Even if we don't feel anything, sometimes I'm a feeler, but my feelings are wrong. No, we need to have the conviction of heaven and have the right proper perspective of heaven and to grab on to what the revelation that God has given us, regardless of our circumstance and regardless of those crucifying moments. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. We're still speaking about Paul, and he's recounting some things that God has done in his life. He says, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." I wonder what he's talking about. "So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear." Say, that's me.
That's me.
"And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Listen up. The crucifying moments are not ultimately about you. Say, it's not even about me.
It's not about me.
It is about what it produces in other people. Do you guys catch that in 2 Timothy? That what Paul was going through and the Lord standing in his crucified moment was so that he would fully proclaim the full gospel so other men and women would hear it? What you learn in drawing near to the Father and how he has answered you will be an inspiration to others that they need. Why is it so powerful when we share from our lives? It's because you can see the wrestling. You can see the crucified moment. You can see the turmoil, the labor, the dying to self, and how God showed up in our circumstance. And it inspires you and says, wait a second. If they can share this from the stage, if Pastor Piero can share what's going on in his life, if Pastor Wade can share something that's intimately with me about this, about his life, then what does it mean for me? The same God who's helping them is the same God that is going to help me. That's why David is saying, hey, I remember what you did for my fathers. They're not here right now, but I have the testimonies. I have the memorial stones. And what you've done for them is what you're going to do for me. That is the confidence. That is the courage. That is the deep conviction that we can have, that our Father is going to help us, and it's ultimately for other people. So as we're bringing this message to a close, I want to tell you that our entire goal with this sermon was for us to rightly engage with the crucifixion of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And, somebody say, and. Our participation in his crucifixion. With this caveat, though, it is not about the crucifixion in and of itself, but the revelation as displayed by our Jewish king that our Father is with us in the midst of the crucifying moments and will deliver us in the midst of the crucifying moments. So with that being said, look at Psalm chapter 16. We're going to put this on the screen. You guys go ahead and stand to your feet as well. We're going to read Psalm 16 in the ESV, and we're going to pick up in verse 7. Look at what it says. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole body rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, and let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to tell you that this is a confidence that we can have as we embrace the crucifying moments in our lives. That our King is with us, so therefore we will not be shaken. That we can take joy and gladness in the midst of those difficult times. Because we know his character and that he will not abandon us nor forsake us, and it will result ultimately in our redemption. So I want to make it clear before Pastor Linton directs us. We're going to have a very, very direct altar call tonight. What right now needs to be crucified in your life at this very moment? Our crucified King has already showed us the path of how we do this. Here and now, because we know by the Spirit of God, from the moment we started this sermon, he's already been showing you things that must die, things that must be crucified. What fears, what insecurities, what faithlessness. We're saying here and now you have an opportunity to bring before your King what must die today.
So let's respond. We don't have to wait for a guitar strum. We don't have to wait to start singing. You get to put to death and crucify that which is blocking you from the Father. You get to. And what we're going to find is that we are following him not only into his death, but also into his revelation and his resurrection. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have made a way for us, mighty God, to come before you and put to death that which wars with your spirit inside us, Lord God. And as we do that, Father, cause us to rise up in the power that comes from your spirit and the power that comes from rightly dying before you, that you might strengthen us.